This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
Today, I want to just kind of bring to a conclusion a Bible study that I started with you here several weeks back that I call the Essential Extras. And I want to bring it to conclusion and really ultimately focus on the Lord's table with you as well. I taught this, just the core of this passage, 25 years ago. But some of you did not pay attention, so I had to do it again. And some of you were so rude, you weren't even here. So how do you like that? But it's just one of those things I think is so vital. I want to make sure we get it because it's a passage that helps us understand how we can be fruitful and useful for God. And that's a terrific thing. We're made for that. You know, the starting point of the Christian faith is faith in Jesus alone, nothing else, only Jesus. Faith in Jesus, nothing else at all. Who he is, what he did. That's the beginning point, the Christian faith. But by no means is that the end point, because what we need to do is to continue to grow so that we can have that fulfillment that God intends for us to have of being utilized by him. And so the question is, what do we add to our faith to make sure we really can be used by God? And the thrilling thing is, we don't need to generate our own list. We have one given to us. Peter gives it, 2 Peter 1. And that's the passage I've been following, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Now, just put up on the screen so you can see it. For this very reason, for what reason? Because God has offered us salvation by faith alone in Jesus and the work of Jesus. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And then he lists these components, and we've gone through them in recent weeks. And I might just say, there's a flow here. There are kind of three sets of two. They're about God and us and others. They come in pairs. The first set is about God. That is, will I yield to him? That's what goodness is really about. And then, will I look for his guidance? That's what knowledge is essentially about. And so that's where we begin in terms of making ourselves useful. Will I bow my will to his will? And then will I look for his plan over my plan? So that's where it begins. And then the second set is about us. That is, will I reject the destructive? That's what self-control is about. But will I also accept the productive? That's the other side of it, perseverance. That I step away from some things, but I also step towards some things. When that happens, we can become more useful, more fruitful for God. The third couplet there are about others. Am I ready to see others as God does? That's really what godliness is about. And then am I ready to serve them as Jesus would? That's what brotherly kindness is about. And so it's so important to see that there's a flow here, as I say. And then it's all sort of brought together in this last quality, love, that we'll have an opportunity to look at. But what I want you to see is why this is so important. Look at verse 8 here of this passage. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be effective and productive for him, so we want to grow in each one of these things. Today we come to the last of these qualities, which is love, and it sort of kind of bundles them all together. And I just define love as the choice to continually sacrifice, even at great cost. And I just might say on this, love in the Bible is a sentiment. Sometimes people want to say, well, you know, there's no emotion in love. In the Bible, love is not a sentiment. No, that's not true. You can't look at the scripture and not see that there is a true emotional component. There is a sentiment, but it goes beyond that to sacrifice. It's a sentiment that leads to sacrifice. There is action that is involved as well. And so I want to take you to a passage that really shows both sentiment and sacrifice coming together. And as I've done now through this series, I try to use pictures from the book of Acts so we could see in the life of the early church how these things are lived out. And I just want to say I thank you for that, because it allows me to share with you my own love of history and for us to kind of look at it together. But I have a passage, and I'll just give you a little bit of background before we dive into it. In fact, let me just put a map up there, because this is the Apostle Paul. It's the conclusion of his third great journey to share the good news of Christ. And he's traveling back from Jerusalem. He's going to be meeting with the leadership of the church in Ephesus and heading back to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Jerusalem because he's collected a gift from all the churches in Asia and Europe, and he wants them to receive that gift, because the church in Jerusalem is suffering. But at the same time, God has made it clear to him that he will not come this way again. This is his last time. He knows he's going to Jerusalem, and Paul even knows that God is taking him on to Rome. So he has to prepare some kind of final words, and he has to give guidance to the churches that he's helped to start. And one of the most important of those churches is the church in Ephesus, which you see there on the map. Ephesus is there in what we call modern-day Turkey. Was a very foundational church in the first century. Paul first visited there 52 AD, started the church, and then with only a few days there, he had to leave. And his heart was always towards that church, but he was separated for a number of years. So when he came back on his third great journey, he went to Ephesus and he stayed there almost 3 years. And it becomes sort of the headquarters of his missionary activity. And his heart is very, very much towards these people. He loves them. And you feel it as you read this passage. He asked the elders of that church in Ephesus, the leaders of that church, to come down and meet with him in a seaport called Miletus. So that's why that's on the map. And he just shares his heart with them about what's gone on and what they're facing now and what they will be facing. So 58 AD, the Apostle Paul, great, great moment. Look at the inside of the worship folder. Find that single sheet that says love up at the top, and you'll see Acts 20, verse 17 through 38. See it? Okay, let's stand. We'll take a look at it. Acts 20, 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine has supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said all this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. There's your cheery Thanksgiving passage, huh? So, but I hope, as you'll see, that it is a basis for Thanksgiving and also for our time at the Lord's table. So 58 AD, 21 years after the Apostle Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, his life is transformed. And as a result, he has constantly traveled to share the good news about Jesus. And so here he's headed back, as I say, headed back to Jerusalem. And so he wants to call together the church leadership. Notice in verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And so I just put a map up there. It may help you just a little bit. Ephesus is a major city in the ancient world. Miletus is a seaport. In fact, you can see that little river that runs off from Miletus that kind of meanders back and forth. The name of that river, the Meander River. That's where we get that verb, by the way. And so it's a seaport that Paul was pulling into. And because he's in a rush to get to Jerusalem and share his gift, he asked them to come to him, because he'd have to change ships. And so it's time for him to say goodbye. And Paul now looks back on 3 years of ministry with them, and he just reflects on it. First of all, he just says, look, you know, it was clearly a public ministry. Verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came to the province of Asia. That is, no secrets. I lived my life openly. I met you guys 6 years ago. For the last 3 years, I stayed with you. So you know me. And his whole point is, listen, you know me well, and you know me well enough to know it's been a painful ministry. Verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. So everywhere Paul goes, as I say, there's always a riot or a revival. I mean, he has an impact. And in fact, he's just come from a moment where the silversmiths have all tried to lynch him, because they make these idols and no one wants to buy them because they've come to faith in Jesus and they don't want them anymore. And so they come after him and attack him. Everywhere that Paul went, there were people, Jewish people, who were offended. Wait a minute, you're saying that the Messiah of the Jews is the Savior of the world? And he was beaten and stoned for that as well. So he just says, look, it's been painful, but you know, it's been, I focused on being practical. Verse 20, you know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So I didn't hold back anything that would help you grow in the faith, and I didn't say one thing in public and another thing in private. I've just been consistent. But most important of all, he says, it's been a purposeful ministry. Verse 21, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So if you're from a Jewish background, Paul's message is you need Jesus. But if you're from a non-Jewish background, he calls them Greeks here, listen, you know what his message is? You need Jesus. It's just not going to change. But he says, now it's time for a transition. I'm compelled to leave, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. So as I say, Paul knew that he was headed to Rome ultimately, but first he has to return to Jerusalem. And he knows that that's not going to be an easy journey. Notice verse 23. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And boy, is he right. Before he ever gets to Rome, he goes into Jerusalem. There's a riot there. He's beaten. He's arrested. He's taken out to the seacoast. He goes through three different trials. He stays in prison during that entire time for 2.5 years. He's put on board a ship, goes shipwrecked. We looked at that last week. He ends up back in a prison in Rome and several more years there. I mean, it's no day at the beach, okay? And he knows that. So still, he's grateful for what God has given him. Look at verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So he's saying here, look, I know I might die ultimately when I get to Rome, but I don't want to die without telling everyone I possibly can, faith in Jesus is the key. That's the thing. And boy, I hope you've heard that from me. If you never hear anything else I say, faith in Jesus is the key. Faith in Jesus is the key that will unlock the door of heaven, and it will lock the door of hell, and there's nothing more important for you to get. Who Jesus is, God, utterly God, but he took humanity to himself. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. What he did, he lived a life you and I could not live, a sinless life. And then he laid down that life for us in our place, and that's what we celebrate at the communion time. So listen, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything in your world can change, because Jesus gives you a hope of heaven just by faith in him, and the power to handle whatever comes to you today. It's just the most important thing. So Paul says, listen, I'm trying to be faithful to that. But before I go, just a few things to cover. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the gospel will ever see me again. I won't be back. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That is, I've done my job to the best of my ability. That's what he's saying. And now that he's saying, it's time for you to do your job. Verse 28, Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And just, if you ever hear Paul talk about the church, the thing he constantly proclaims is that God owns the church. The church he bought with his own blood. It's God who owns the church. It's his church. I deal with pastors, and sometimes they say, well, you know, my people and your people. I feel like saying, stop that. They're God's people. They're not branded on the butt or tattooed on the lip. They're God's people, okay? And you lose sight of that. Listen, you lose sight of everything. And so he's saying, listen, they're God's people. So you watch out for them. You shepherd them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God is a very efficient God, and he has placed you among certain people. And he has a plan for you to watch out and to care for those people. So listen, Thanksgiving time, you got your family. God's placed you among those people. In your job, in your community, God has strategically placed you. And if you once see them, oh, these are God's people, it'll change how you deal with them. I know some of you are thinking about Thanksgiving saying like, could I swap out a family member? Okay. No, okay? Because you will just get the same person back with a different face. Do you know that? So don't even bother doing that. All right, so look. Why is he so concerned about caring for them, shepherding them? Why? Because there's always someone who wants to attack God's people. Look at verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. You know, there's people who are going to come who won't serve and won't sacrifice. They're going to focus on power, or position, or prestige. And so Paul says, hey, you got to be careful. So what do? You make a commitment to love those that God has placed in your life. Verse 31, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul taught him, look, you align yourself with God's plan, it'll bring you peace. You misalign yourself with that plan, it's going to bring you pain. Well, how do you find that alignment? Verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he's saying, listen, you put your trust in God and you submit yourself to his word. Why? Because his word will build you up and God will raise you up to who he says you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now then Paul says, look, please note my example, verse 33. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. I mean, listen, Paul could have said, I'm an apostle and you guys ought to pay me. He had that right. And as a matter of fact, he will later say to this church in another letter, you guys be careful to pay your pastors. Don't miss that responsibility. But here, the church is just beginning. And Paul says, I didn't want to put that burden on you. And so he pursued his job as a tent maker. Paul made like giant awnings. And so he got his income from outside labor and not only paid for himself, but the people who came along with him. Why? Verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, is more blessed to give than to receive. So he says, I did it so that you would have an example that giving is better than getting and that you would catch that concept. I learned it from Jesus. Giving is better than getting, and I want you to learn that same kind of orientation. And then finally now, this touching scene, verse 36, when he had said all this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. The standard posture of the Hebrew male in prayer is standing with your arms extended. But Paul is so overwhelmed at the thought of leaving them. He kneels down. They all kneel down. They prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. Just a sad, sweet moment. I mean, it's sweet because of all they shared together, but it's sad because of the reality they faced. Verse 38, what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So here's this picture of the apostle speaking out to them in love as he's ready to step away from them. And I want us to gain from that, but I need to stop and just make sure you see, we covered all these other qualities of 2 Peter chapter 1. And especially as we anticipate coming to the communion table, I just want to challenge you to evaluate yourself, to do some self-assessment, because it's important. As I said to you earlier, these seven qualities are all connected. And so I'll just list them for you. I don't care if you write them down, but I sure care that you and I be forthright before God in terms of, hey, how are you doing on that? As I say, those first two are talking about my duties before God, okay? And the first question is, will I yield to them? Because that's what, to him, that's what goodness is about. Will I yield to him? Will I come to God with my plan, or do I come to him and say, Lord, what's your plan? You see? And then, will I look for his leadership? That's what knowledge is about. That is, I need his specific guidance in my life. Those two things are very critical. And it's important for us to just stop and be honest and assess ourselves. Because you know it and I know it. Sometimes it's, Lord, I need to hear you. I'm ready to do whatever you say. Now give me the guidance. And then there are other times we say, God, let me tell you what I figured out. And you're probably not as smart as I am to understand this, so let me explain it to you. And we have to be honest about that and say, no, that's not the same as yielding to him. And so that's first thing. The second set are about my responsibilities to myself. First of all, will I reject the destructive? Because that's what self-control is about. And it's paired, of course, by will I accept the productive? Because that's what perseverance is about. There are certain aspects of our life, all of us have it, unhealthy, unholy habits. And the question is, are we stepping away from that by God's grace? Because that's what's necessary for us to be useful, you see? But it's not enough to just do that. Are we stepping not just away, but are we stepping towards things? Am I accepting the productive? Am I growing new, healthy, holy habits that allow me to be more used by God? That's important. And it's important for us to assess ourselves and say, yeah, how am I doing? Okay? And then the third couplet there, my obligations to God. The first one, will I see them as God does? Because that's what godliness really is. Have I come to perceive people the way God perceives people? Or are they simply obstacles to my plan? And then with that comes the thought, will I serve them as Jesus would? Because that's what brotherly kindness is about. And it's important for us to be honest and say, oh yeah, I can see where I'm falling short in some of those things. And then, of course, all these, again, I just say the ultimate measure is love. Am I controlled by God's love? That's why he just caps it all off with that. That's the serving, sacrificial love of God. And just from this passage, I'll just ask you to think with me about love more specifically and ask that question, am I controlled by God's love? And I'll just give you four thoughts right out of the passage. The first one is love cares. Love cares. You see the tears of the Apostle Paul here. And it's not just mechanical for him. You see, he really cares. And I'll just say this, if you stop caring, you've stopped loving. And sometimes people say, well, yeah, but you know, I'm just behaving a loving way. Look, I'm in favor of that. But people can tell if it's robotic or it's real. And so what we have to do is make sure it's real. Real love cares for people. The second thing is that love commits. And you see that in this scene because there's 3 long years that Paul is committed to them amidst all kinds of trials. And the truth of it is, love just requires long service until people start believing that you love them. And so there has to be that long-term commitment. It's not a spot deal by any means. And then the third component, love challenges. Love challenges. Paul says to these guys here, look, you watch out for yourself. You watch out for the others. And I'll tell you this, we would like to begin here. We would like to begin by challenging someone because we love them. But listen, instead, we have to let our care and our commitment sink in, or else our challenge just rings hollow. People need to see that other stuff first. And then finally, out of this passage, love costs. Love costs. Paul just says, listen, I did a lot of hard work in order to serve you guys. It cost me something. And I'll say this to you. If it's not hard, it's probably not love. I know that goes against all of our concepts of romantic love. And of course, there are times in loving relationship when it should be easy. But in truth, there are times when it's hard. And if it's not hard, it's probably not love. You pay a cost in order to really be committed. So I just ask you, how are you doing on these things? And just to look at them and say, which way is the needle moving? And it's just important to be honest before God before we ever come to a table and say, okay, how am I doing? Because if you're sensitive at all, you're going to say, yeah, I'm not necessarily, you know, getting them all down. And that's why I want to return you to the loving heart of God, because God's about giving. It's not about you just nailing all this so that you can come to God and say, see, God, look how lucky you are. It's about us being honest and saying, okay, Lord, I need you to work more in my life. And if you say, oh, no, actually, I'm just sailing ahead on all seven of these things, you really need to come to the communion table because you're a liar, okay? The truth of it is we all have challenges. So I want to take you to the communion table because this is the beginning of blessing. This is what Jesus taught Paul. Listen, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That is, the Christian life doesn't begin with you and me. It begins with God and it continues with God. And we receive from him so that we have a heart to give. He doesn't give us this list so we say, oh, okay, I'll add to all this stuff and polish myself up and then God will really love me. No, God loves you. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. God's the giver. And as he gives us salvation, then he wants to give us growth in every one of these arenas. So what we can do is come and be honest and say, Lord, I need you to give. I need your help. That's why this communion table is so helpful, because if we've received from him, now we have something to give. It just works like that. So I just want to say, you belong at this table if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust Jesus, let me tell you, this is the table for you. If you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you just let this go by. All you're going to miss is juice and crackers as far as you're concerned. And I can get you better juice and crackers someplace else. But I'll tell you this, you once come to faith in Jesus, and this will become an incredible meal once you understand what it signifies. It'll change. You won't believe it. And I might want to say this. There's no reason you couldn't come to Jesus right now. There's no some special, you know, churchy holy time when you come to Jesus. I came to Christ in the middle of my room, in the middle of the night, and I didn't want to tell anybody, be honest with you, except for everyone kept saying, okay, what has happened to you? So I finally had to tell them, okay? So if you want to, if you're ready to trust Jesus, who he is, God and truly God, but still the God who took humanity to himself, okay? And yet you also trust what he did. He laid down his life for you. He lived a sinless life and he offered that life in your place so that you could have eternal life. And if you're ready to receive that, then let me tell you, right now, this moment, you ought to participate, okay? And if you are a believer and you say, oh yeah, but I have so much room to grow, then you really ought to come. Because this is the place, as I say, where we come to receive. We don't get all fixed up to come to God. We come to God because we need to get all fixed up, okay? So I'm going to take a second. I'm going to pray. Those of you who are helping serve communion, you can kind of walk to your spot, and I won't tell anybody you walked while I was praying, okay? But it's a chance for us to kind of settle our heart and get ready before him. So let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, as we look at this example of love in Paul's life, we recognize how much more that example is rooted in you. I mean, Lord, you do care. If the cross teaches us anything, how you care. And committed, you couldn't commit more than giving your own son. And still, Lord, through the cross, you challenge us. We look at the cross, and we look at the heart of your son, and it challenges us to the core as to whether we really understand what service and sacrifice are about. And above all, Lord, and that for which we bless you most and give you thanks, you paid the cost. You didn't just love us in theory. You loved us in reality in offering your son, your one and only son. So we bless you for that. We pray that you might work in our hearts during this communion time together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright Matt Hannon. Contact us at info at newheights.org.